in 2 Corinthians, what I found is I like 1 Corinthians, I like 2 Corinthians better, it goes deeper. I like 1 Timothy, I like 2 Timothy better, it goes deeper. Okay? And he gets to some of the hearts of the problems here in 2 Corinthians. And yeah, sometimes preachers put people to sleep, but I'm not going to pick on Wes today because I heard about a preacher that tried that one time. He had a guy just fell asleep up here on the front row. And so he said to the whole congregation, everybody that's for God and everybody that just wants to follow God all their lives, quietly stand. And everybody stood up and this one guy he's just gone. And everybody quietly sit back down. They all sat back down. He says, now, everybody who wants to live for Satan and just be as evil and wretched as they can, stand up. And he said, stand up real loud. And this guy stood up. And he said, he looked around. Everybody else sitting down. He says, preacher, I know what we're standing for, but it looks like you and me, the only two for it. So it does. It always backfires on a preacher. I just want you to know that. All right. Well, we're in 2 Corinthians 5. We know that we have an eternal heavenly home. And so what he shares here, he says, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, this tent, and the tent he's talking about is not your house. The tent he's talking about is this house, your body. This body is your tent where you live. See, your body's not you. If you lost your arm, you'd still be you, right? And if you lost your head, you'd still be you. You just wouldn't be in your body anymore. You'd be with God, okay? But this body is your tent that he's talking about in this context. Now, he says that you have a heavenly home. Well, what's the source of your heavenly home? Remember Jesus in John 14? He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, literally oikos, dwelling places, oikoi. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Right? Jesus says, I'm going to go and prepare a place. Well, where was he going to go to prepare a place for him? Well, he was going to go to the cross, and by going to the cross, he was going to be able to die for our sins and pay for our sins. But it's more than that. Because he says, I'm going to go and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you be also. He's talking about when he goes to heaven. In other words, does Jesus still have work to do in heaven? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so Jesus has a lot of work up there. When we pray, who's the mediator for our prayers? That's Jesus. And so is he continuing to prepare a place for us? So yeah, he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, I'm doubtless going to come back and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He says, I'm coming back. And I'm coming back so I can receive you to myself. He says, now right now, you're still in the tent. But he's got all these places prepared for you. Now, I know it says mansions in the King James, because but literally the word is dwelling places, oikoi, it's plural of oikos, okay? He says, it's really these dwelling places. But he said, well, if God's going to make a dwelling place, it's going to be a mansion. Well, you don't need a mansion up there. I mean, you don't even need screens on the windows. There's no bugs, I hope. No mosquitoes, at least, all right? But for whatever it is, he says, or if they are, they don't bite you, okay? heaven's a place of joy, so it's going to be okay. Whatever God has for you, I don't need a big place. I don't mind living on the streets. It's heaven, and they're gold, okay? It's going to be okay. But he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, how does our hope overcome any fear of this life? Notice it doesn't say you think. It says we know. We know that if this tent of the earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God. See, if I die, if my body, see, you're not going to die. Remember John 8:52? He says, if you believe in me, you'll never see death. You're not going to die. Okay, now your body will, unless the Lord comes back first. Okay, but he says, if this tent's destroyed, he says, we know that we have a place better than that. Do you know it? Are you sure? Man, I die. Oh boy, I hope when I die with my prayer on my lips so I can be. No. He says, I want you to have assurance. I want you to know. Why did he write 1 John chapter 5, verse 13? He says, I write these things unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? He says, I want you to know it. Now, how does our hope overcome any fears in this life? See, if you know you're going to be with God, what's going to hurt you? I love the missionary here. You can't threaten me with heaven. You're going to persecute me? I get to go be with God. What did Paul say in Philippians 1? For me to live is Christ, and me to die is gain. It's far better to go and be with the Lord. He says, and if you know that, who can threaten you? One of these days I'm out of here. Okay? So he said, well, don't you know, does cancer run in your family? Yeah. You know, my mom's grandparents, both on one side, both died of it. And all of their kids died of it. And 11 of their 12 grandkids died of it. Mom was number 10. You know, and I lost a cousin. And my sister had a big grapefruit-sized cancer taken out of her. And my brother Tim lost his little girl, Joanna. And we've got, it happens a lot. Well, aren't you afraid? No, not afraid about it. Because nobody dies healthy. Okay? It's going to happen. Whatever happens, it happens. Don't worry about it. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's go on. Verse 2. While we're still here, we groan longing for our heavenly home. Okay? Look at verse 2. He says, for in this tent we groan longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. Now, I'm not just talking about mansions, okay? Is a mansion better than a tent? Yeah. Is what you're going to have in eternity better than what you have here? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? He says, verse 50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Okay, this body can't live in heaven. Okay, you need oxygen, you need temperature control. He says, it's not going to work. He says, you need a different kind of a body in heaven. It says, and this corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortal. Okay, you're going to have a totally different life, 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54, than you have here. Because at the last trumpet, in the twinkling of an eye, what's it say? Well, your body's going to be transformed. So we groan for that heavenly, and just as a mansion is like way better than a tent, this new body you're going to have is way better than the body you have now. What did it say in 1 John 3, verse 2? It says, for we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him. Did he have a pretty cool body after he was raised from dead? Are you going to have a pretty cool body after you're raised? Yes. It says, we'll see him in this, for we'll be like him. Now, how strongly are we desiring that heavenly home? Oh, yeah, I really want it, but I'm still living a marginal life down here for God. By their fruit, ye shall know them. Right? Matthew 7. By their fruit, ye shall know them. See, if I say, oh yeah, I'm a devoted Christian, but I got to blow dust off my Bible whenever I bring it to church on Sunday, I missed the point, didn't I? Okay, are we devoted? It says, what's it say in Acts 2 verse 42? It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. If people talk to about you, would they say that you were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, and to prayer? Okay? Live in such a way that they would. Okay? So if we say we desire it, we need to live and to show that we desire it. So how do our actions and how do our choices show the level of that desire? In other words, if it was against the law to be a Christian, would your neighbors have enough evidence to convict you? Okay? Would they see that you're so devoted in prayer and study and talking to other people about Jesus? Oh, yeah, he's a Christian. Put him away. Put him in the arena. See, if it was against the law to be a Christian, would your neighbors have enough evidence to convict you? In other words, are you living the Christian life in the world? Are you the light of the world? Are you a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hid? Right? What did Jesus say in Matthew 5? You're the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that may give light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your fathers in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So if we have this desire, how do we live? Oh, we live just like the neighbors. Do your neighbors think that you have something to offer them that they don't have? If you're living just like they do, they don't think that. We're supposed to live in such a way that they want what we have. Because when the early church did that, when they were daily with one accord in the temple and daily from house to house, they ate their meals together with glad and sincere hearts, Acts 2:46, what happened? It says they were praising God and having favor with all men, and the Lord added their number daily, those who were being saved, Acts 2:47. When the world saw what they had, they said, we want it. And they were adding to their number daily because the world saw that. I got a cute little thing down here that won't let my button work. Okay. Let's go to verse 3. Our eternal home will clothe us. He says in verse 3 here, he says, if indeed... by putting it on, we may not be found naked. Say what? Okay. Why would eternity be described as clothing our nakedness? What's this nakedness thing? Okay. Remember that passage I talked to you about in 1 Corinthians 15? We'll not all sleep, but we'll all be changed. Okay. And the flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of heaven. See, there's four people in heaven right now who have bodies. Jesus, who was raised, ascended to heaven in his. But before he got there, what happened to Enoch? Genesis 5, Enoch walked with God. In Hebrews 12, verse 3, the Lord took him that he wouldn't taste of death, right? And then Elijah, 2 Kings chapter 1, went up to heaven in a fiery chariot in a whirlwind. Remember that? And so that's Jesus and Enoch and Elijah. But then in Jude, we find out that Michael, the archangel, argued with Satan for the body of Moses because Moses had to come down the Mount of Transfiguration. So those four guys have bodies. They're the only ones that mention it. Nobody else has a body. Why? Because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of heaven. You know, this body doesn't work up there. But what's going to happen in 1 Corinthians 15? He's fixing something. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 54, he talks about how that at the last trumpet in the twinkling of an eye, this body is going to be transformed. Cool. You see something I don't see. That's a good thing. Oh, good. All right. So I'll use this. Okay? Now, how do our decisions change when we see this physical body as temporary clothing? See, he says, you don't want to be found naked. You want to be found without a body. In other words, in paradise right now, there's four people with Jesus, you know, three with Jesus, who have bodies, but the rest of them, they're found naked, okay? But we get to, when he comes back, all those who are asleep in Jesus, it says they come back with him, right? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. And so when they all come back with him, then at the last trumpet, and then the dead in Christ rise first, their bodies go up first, and then we transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We rise up and meet him. I don't know how we fly. It doesn't say anything about wings. I think you just fly without them. But anyway, we rise up to meet the Lord. And so should we ever be with the Lord in the air. Okay. So, let's go to verse 4. The coming eternal life swallows up this life. Okay. All right. The coming eternal life swallows this life. Verse 4. He says, "For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life." Okay? He says, the life that we're looking forward to, that's going to clothe our nakedness spiritually, he says, that's so much better. That's so much more amazing. He says, we're groaning, we're longing. Remember what we talked about in hope? Hope is a longing for something good. That's what this is. Hope is a longing for something good. Okay? So in this we groan, being burdened, not that we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed, clothed more completely, so that what's mortal is swallowed up by light, by life, excuse me. What we have here, we can't imagine the dwelling that God has prepared for us. We can't imagine the body that he's prepared for us. Like I said, in 1 John 3, verse 2, it says, "We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him." Remember, how did he get out of the tomb? He just went through the grave clues. He just went through the tomb. And then later, the angels came down and opened it up so we could get in and see that he was already gone. And see the grave clothes lying in their folds, right? You know, nobody saw him leave, because if they would have, he didn't have, his clothes were still in there. So that didn't happen, okay? He got out in a way that nobody saw that. But then we got to see him, see that the tomb was empty. And then we saw him. Remember, they're hiding behind locked doors in John 20, verse 19? They're hiding behind locked doors, and the windows are locked, and the doors are locked, and all of a sudden, there's Jesus, just kind of showed up. How did he do that? And then in Luke 24, he said, they thought he's a ghost, so he says, "Hey, you got anything to eat?" And so he ate fish with them. Remember when he's on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24? And they didn't recognize him, and then he breaks bread. When he breaks bread, they realize, boom, he just disappears. How did he do it? He's got a pretty good body, doesn't he? Okay, we will see him as he is, for we will be like him. I like that. I know what it's going to be like. But does God have a really good abode for you eternally? Yes. And that's the hope that we, and with that hope, we are encouraged. Now, what burdens here cause us to temporarily groan? Sometimes we get sick and we temporarily groan, don't we? Sometimes we're in car wrecks and we temporarily groan. Okay, sometimes we lose loved ones. We temporarily groan, right? We have different things in this life. Sometimes you lose your job. You temporarily groan. He says, there's things in this life that do that to you. When you get to be with God, that's not going to happen anymore. Is he going to wipe away all our tears? Yeah. We can't imagine dwelling with God who dwells in unapproachable light and then lets us approach him. I can't imagine. When Jesus, it says, when he delivers the kingdom up to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, and then again he humbles himself, verse 28, okay, so that God can be all in all. So that God the Father be God over us, God the Spirit will be God in us, and God the Son will be God with us for all eternity. You know, I wanted to walk with Jesus when he was on the earth. Wouldn't you love to have been one of those 12 disciples? You get to walk with him for eternity. I love that. That's like my greatest hope. That's like way better than Golden Streets. That's what we want. And so, we groan temporarily. Now, how real is the life that's coming? Is it real? Oh, that's just pie in the sky by and by. No, no, it's real. It's really going to happen. In fact, in Hebrews 10, we're in our Sunday night Bible class, we're talking about this life is called the shadow. And that's the reality. Okay? This is just the shadow. Like I said, the shadow, he says, the sacrifices they gave down here were just for the shadow. Fixing the shadow doesn't fix things. Like I said, when the sun's going down late in the evening, my shadow is nice and skinny. That doesn't mean that the shadow is not the reality. So he says, this isn't the reality. The reality is the eternal. It's more real than anything here. Have you ever read, C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Great Divorce, and it's about a bus ride from hell to heaven. And people who are afraid to get off the bus because heaven is too real. Kind of neat. You might want to read it sometime. Okay? But the thought is, heaven is way more real than this life. And the Bible shows us that repeatedly. And we need to believe it enough that we act like we want to go. Now, how strongly do we desire that life, not just for us, but for everybody we love? Do I want all my kids there? Do I want all my grandkids there? Do I want all my brothers and sisters there? Do I want all my neighbors there? Do I want all my friends there? Do I want everybody? Yeah, I want them all to be there. So I'm just going to sit here and hope it happens. Right? No! Okay? You pray like everything depends on God because it does, and then you work like everything depends on you because He wants to work His will through you. Right? Does he say that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all? Ephesians 1, 23. Does he say Christ in you is the hope of glory? Colossians 1, verse 27. Okay, then if we want those people to respond to the light of the world, then we're supposed to be the light of the world. Okay, so he said, how strongly, do you desire that everybody you love gets to experience that? I want everybody I know to be right with God. Well, yeah, I want my kids to get a good education so they can get a really good job and make a lot of money. Not as much as I want them to know Jesus. Which am I putting more time and interest and effort in? You know, when they came home from school and I said, okay, I want to make sure that you got your homework done and make sure you got A's on all your tests, make good grades in school, but I don't care if you went to Bible class. Is there a problem with that set of values? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added unto you. And so do we really want this for our loved ones? Live in such a way that it shows that you really do, because by their fruits ye shall know them. Actions do speak louder than words, but that's not in the Bible. All right, let's go on. Number five, last verse. There's a lot of verses, but we're only going to go through five. Okay? He goes on, he says, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Notice what he's preparing. It doesn't say about, here it doesn't say about him preparing a body. It says he's prepared us. How's God prepare us? Okay, God's working on my life. Is he working on your life? Okay, did James say, consider it pure joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance, patience, and let patience have its perfect work? Right? Okay, is God working on us here, trying to get the world out of our hearts and get God into our hearts? Yes. That's what this is about. So he's working, he's transforming us, he's making us more and more like Jesus. We are the body of Christ on earth, and he wants us to live more like it and have that joy to want to be close to God and to look to the things that are unseen instead of the things that are seen, because the things which are seen are temporal and the things that are unseen are eternal, right? 2 Corinthians 4:18. So, in what way is the Spirit a guaranteeing deposit for our eternal life? How's the Spirit the deposit that God says, yep, guarantee? See, when I bought the house over on Dunkel, before I bought it, what did I do? I laid down an earnest money. You had to give earnest money when you make a deal to buy a house, so I laid down earnest money because that said, I'm going to buy that house, right? So you put down earnest money. Well, God says, I'm going to give you earnest, but money's not enough, so I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Whoa! Okay, is God the Father divine? Yeah. Is God the Son divine? I and the Father are one. Okay, he says, when I leave, I'm going to send you another comforter. Is the Holy Spirit divine? Yes. And did God give him to you? Yes. How much that cost? I ain't got that much money. The world doesn't have that much money. Okay? He says, I'm giving you a guaranteeing deposit. And this earnest that I'm giving you is the person of the Holy Spirit. If I say I'm going to do it, and I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also, you can know it's going to happen because I gave you the Spirit. Right? And what happened to you in Acts 2:38 when they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? In verse 37, Peter says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Right? He said that. So, the fact that the Spirit is in you, he's going to live in you so that he can take you to be where you need to be. I didn't write that verse down. Sorry. Maybe I put it on the outline. Nope, I didn't. Okay. In Romans 8, verse 11, it says, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies. That's cool. Okay, the Spirit that raised Jesus, what's going to raise you up the last day? Well, I just kind of have a warm feeling. No, warm feeling is not going to do it. Well, I went to Bible class. No, going to Bible class all these years doesn't do it. Well, I got baptized. That doesn't do it. The Spirit will raise our mortal flesh. That's what it says, Romans 8:11. It's going to give life to our mortal flesh. How's he do that? I don't know. I just know he does. I don't know how he walked on water. I just know he does. Okay? Well, here it says the Spirit is going to give life to your mortal flesh. And so he's the guaranteeing deposit for our eternal life. Now, how has God already worked, already prepared us for this new life? This is one of those verses where the King James is right. It uses the word wrought. W-R-O-U-G-H-T, wrought. You know what wrought iron is? You know, you hammer it and you work it until, you know, wrought, it's worked, okay? God has worked. He has prepared you so that you're ready for heaven. Isn't that neat? That's what this life's about. See, people who don't believe in God, they say, well, if God was perfect, couldn't he make a perfect world? He did. Yeah, but people messed up. Well, yeah. Well, why couldn't he make perfect people? He did. But they chose to mess up. Yeah. Because we have free choice. You're not a, you know, robot that just always does what's right. So you have free will. If you didn't have free will, you wouldn't be people. Well, why couldn't he make perfect people who wanted to perfectly do what was right? I said, that's what he's doing right now. That's what Christianity is. Christianity is God preparing us to make us a people so that we'll enjoy heaven. Okay, like I mentioned, that book that C.S. Lewis wrote, a bunch of people didn't want to get off the bus because heaven was too real. They weren't ready for that kind of a real relationship. Do you want God to know every thought of your heart? He wants to prepare us so that we have thoughts that we want God to know, every one of them. Remember there in Mark 2 when the four guys let their buddy down through the roof? And Jesus looked at them and he saw their faith and he said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. Remember that? And then all the religious leaders. It doesn't say they said anything. It says they're thinking in their hearts, who can forgive sins but God alone? They didn't say it. And Jesus just looks at them and says, why are you thinking those things about me? Did he know what they were saying? Did he know what they were thinking? He's still in the room and he still knows what we're thinking. And he is preparing us to be a people who want him to know everything that's in our hearts. So that we have thoughts that are always approaching God, that want to be like him. And when we mess up, we say, oh God, I'm so sorry. Like David did. And God said, and the Lord, and Nathan said to David, and the Lord's forgiven you. So, how is that guaranteeing hope motivating your choices? The guaranteeing hope. He says he's given us the Spirit. He's laid him down. He's put him inside of you as a guaranteeing deposit so that you can know that you're going home to be with God and that he has a place prepared for you. A body and a place. And you know it's going to happen. How do you know it? Because he gave me the Spirit. And the Spirit, he gave it to me so that I would know that he's going to take me on home to be with him. That's the earnest money. Okay? And there's no account big enough for that much earnest. Okay? And he gave that to me so we could know, so we could have that assurance. Do you know it? Well, I heard a preacher talk about it, but I never really sat down and looked at the passage. And yeah, he has prepared for us for this very thing. He's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. It's an earnest. It's a guarantee. It's going to happen. Okay, there's some people, they give you a guarantee. It's not worth the paper it's printed on. Right? I always like that. Air conditioners, you know, you can get them. They're guaranteed for 3 years, and in 3 years and 2 months, they're gone. You know, or your car, it's good for 100,000 miles, and when it goes over 101,000, the car goes, eh? You know, but what I'm saying is sometimes guarantees aren't worth much because of the person that gave the guarantee, right? This one's given by whom? God. Is it worth it? Oh, yeah, it's worth it. It's way worth it. So, how's that guaranteeing hope motivating your choices? See, if I know that's a guarantee, then I want everybody I know to be in Christ, right? I want to influence my kids. I want to influence my grandkids. I want to influence my neighbors. I want to influence my friends. I want to influence everybody I can, right? That's what... Would you describe the early church you read about in Acts with that kind of motivation? Would the world describe us that way? Let's live so they do. Fair enough? So, the lesson this morning, the call to action is to focus our choices on the coming life that's real. We need to focus our choices on the coming, because the coming life is real. So, what will happen to the place that's been prepared for us? Well, Jack, it's prepared for you. Yeah, but what if I decide not to go? There's a place prepared for you. There's a house prepared for you. Live in such a way that God didn't waste his time. Now, how will our eternal clothing motivate us? I cannot imagine the body that he has prepared for each one of us. It's beyond what I can think. I can't. All I know is, like I tell people about heaven, the best explanation I have for heaven is that God knows infinitely more than we know, and heaven's the best thing he can think of. Okay? And so, it's amazing. It's way amazing. And I know how Jesus lived after he was raised, and we will see him as he is, for we shall be like him. How brief is our unclothed state? What did Jesus say in Luke 23:42-43? He says, today you'll be with me in paradise, right? And Paul says, Philippians 1, to depart, you know, is much better to go and be with the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, it says, well, so shall we be with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. And so that idea of being with the Lord, that's forever. Now, How brief is our unclothed state? Okay, how do you put time on a timeless place? I don't know how long we'll be in paradise. All I know is that when Jesus comes back, all those who are asleep in Christ come back with him. And I know that we all get, for all eternity, we then have this new body that he's prepared for us. And so the other state would seem very brief after that. See, ladies, after you had the baby, did the birth pains bother you as much after you had the baby? No, because I had the baby. And he's way better. She's way better. You know, she's way cuter. I forgot all about the birth pains because I had a baby. Well, what you have in Christ, when he comes back, the other seems to be very temporary. And so hopefully that will be brief in our minds. Now, what can we know about the life that will swallow up this life? He says that life will literally swallow up this life. It's way better, right? Does it swallow it up? It does. When you're out in the, you know, you put your minnow on the hook, you know, and then some big fish swallows it up, it's good. The one that swallowed up is way bigger than the one that you had, okay? The life that you have that swallows up this life is way better than the life we have here. Now, how's the Holy Spirit guaranteeing your hope? Well, if the Holy Spirit's a guarantee, then everybody gets... No, not everybody gets to go. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7, verse 12 and 13? Okay? Strive to enter at the narrow gate, because broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter in thereat, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. So not everybody's going to enjoy this. So how's he guaranteeing your hope? Have you surrendered your life to the only one that can save you? I can't save you. You can't save you. Jesus can save you. All he asks for, he says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. He said it in Matthew 16:24. He said it in Mark 8, verse 34. He said it in Luke 9, verse 23, and added the word daily. If you want to follow Christ, you deny yourself. You take up your cross, you follow him. Are you willing to make that kind of a commitment to Christ? It's wet, it's messy, it's humbling. We have garments, we have water. I think it's warm, Gene. Is it warm? Good. Well, if you've not yet been born in Christ, you need to surrender your life to the one who can save you. If you've already been baptized in Christ, you need us praying with you about something, whatever your need might be. We call you to come while we stand and while we sing.